Let's bow in prayer and confess our sins before our great God. O Lord, how blessed we are as a people of God to hear your call and draw near to you this morning. You have chosen us, set your love upon us, and bestowed on us a great love that we should be called the children of God. In your love, you have given us your word and commandments, that we should practice righteousness and walk in the ways of godliness just as Jesus did. You've given us your Spirit to sanctify us. Yet, Lord, sin still prevails in us in a daily struggle, for all too often we love the world's ways rather than your ways. So we confess, Lord, that we as a church have not loved you with our whole heart, soul, mind, and strength, and we have not loved our neighbors with the godly love that you have poured out on us. We confess, Lord, that we as families have not fully handed over all aspects of our life to you and have this week taken the standards of the world and lived to them instead of your good word. We confess, Lord, that we as individuals have let sin entice our affections and have done that which we should not do and not done that which we should do. In your mercy, we ask you to forgive us, cleanse us, and turn our hearts to you, O Lord, in Selah. Lord, hear our prayer and let joy and gladness be restored to us. For through the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, you declare that we as your children are forgiven. We praise you for you are so faithful to forgive and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, week by week and day by day. How great is your love for us that you loved us before we loved you, and that through Jesus and his shed blood we can confidently be accepted into your throne room this morning. Through Jesus our King we pray. Amen. God's word to us this morning begins in Leviticus chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. Leviticus 1, verses 1 through 9. Hear the word of the Lord. Then Yahweh called to Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting, saying, Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, When any man of you brings an offering to Yahweh, you shall bring your offering of animals from the herd or from the flock. If his offering is an ascension offering from the herd, he shall offer it, a male without defect. He shall offer it at the doorway of the tent of meeting, that he may be accepted before Yahweh. And he shall lay his hand on the head of the ascension offering, that it may be accepted for him to make atonement on his behalf. And he shall slay the young bull before Yahweh, and Aaron's sons the priest shall offer up the blood and sprinkle the blood around the altar that is at the doorway of the tent of meeting. He shall then skin the ascension offering and cut it into pieces. And the sons of Aaron the priest shall put fire on the altar and arrange wood on the fire. Then Aaron's sons, the priests, shall arrange the pieces, the head, and the suet over the wood which is on the fire that is on the altar. Its entrails, however, and its legs he shall wash with water, and the priest shall offer up in smoke all of it on the altar for an ascension offering, an offering by fire of a soothing aroma to Yahweh. Now please turn to Leviticus chapter 3. We'll read verses 1 through 5. Now, if his offering is a sacrifice of peace offerings, if he is going to offer out of the herd, whether male or female, he shall offer it without defect before Yahweh. And he shall lay his hand on the head of the offering and slay it at the doorway of the tent of meeting. And Aaron's sons, the priests, shall sprinkle the blood around the altar. And from the sacrifice of peace offerings, he shall present an offering by fire to Yahweh. The fat that covers the entrails, and all the fat that is on the entrails, and the two kidneys with the fat that is on them, which is on the loins, and the lobe of the liver, which he shall remove with the kidneys. Then Aaron's son shall offer it up in smoke on the altar, on the ascension offering, which is on the wood that is on the fire. It is an offering by fire of a soothing aroma to Yahweh. Our next passage will be Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. For through the grace given to me, I say to every man among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. And since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let each exercise them accordingly, if prophecy according to the proportion of his faith, if service in his serving, or if he teaches in his teaching, or he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Now please turn to the back of your bulletin. We'll read together as a congregation Psalm 40, verses 1 through 8. Psalm 40. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not turn to the proud, to those who go astray after a lie. You have multiplied, O Lord my God, your wondrous deeds and your thoughts towards us. None can compare with you. I will proclaim and tell of them, yet they are more than they can be told. In sacrifice and offering you have not delighted, but you have given me an open ear. Burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let's bow together in prayer. Father, this morning we count it a privilege to be invited into your presence and to come and hear from you out of your word as you talk to us. We thank you for this marvelous epistle that in simplicity tells us about being right before God, but is at the same time an intellectual masterpiece that calls forth all our mental capabilities. And we thank you that you do give us minds to understand your word, and you give us the Spirit to lead us in a proper interpretation. And we thank you that you have inspired your word. So what we hold in our hands is reliable, authoritative, and we can count on the fact that each word that the writers choose come from you. So we pray that you would bless us this morning as we speak about your mercies. We know your mercies are new every morning, and your mercies have been showered upon us, and we ought to be a people who give to you a grateful response with our whole person. So bless our time together, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. Several years back, I can't remember how many now, We as a congregation, I think we announced it, I sure hope we did, to everyone. We gave $10,000 to Christians in Iraq. The Christians in Iraq were being forced up a mountain, and ISIS was surrounding the mountain to put them to death. And there is a group of churches who had been working with these Christians. And I saw a note telling about what they're trying to do. And I talked to the elders, and we sent $10,000 to a church in Tennessee, one of many churches that was helping. I received from the pastor a quite grateful letter. It seems as though they were trying to raise $10,000, and we made it $20,000. Certainly the people in Iraq could have used more than that. But imagine, if you would, that we sent that money and that church sent it back to us. And they sent a note saying, "We can't accept your dirty money. You're not Presbyterian. You don't believe in infant baptism. You don't hold to liturgy. Your Bible teacher doesn't wear robes. We can't accept your money." That was something that Paul was facing in the book of Romans. It was a great concern to him. And as we come to the text this morning, we will see that in just a minute. Romans chapter 12 is a new section. So when we think through Romans, we recognize that Romans 1 through 4 go together. Romans 5 through 8 goes together. And we spent some time in Romans 9 through 11 that go together. And that whole section comes to a grand finale at the end of chapter 11, as we saw. It's one theological argument. And it's a theological argument that is talking about God's faithfulness to the covenant that he made to Abraham, in which he promised all the families of the earth will be blessed in you. And so in Romans 9 through 11, we found out, oh yeah, look, we Gentiles, we're blessed in Abraham. Now we are Abraham's children. We are Israel. Of course, that happened over the course of a long time, from Abraham all the way down, narrowing down to the true Israelite, Christ. And Christ gave himself for our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. And all who come to him by faith are the promised seed, the promised descendants, the promised children of Abraham. Now, that's Paul's main argument. Of course, it includes justification by faith. It includes talk about sanctification and glorification. But his main argument is God's faithfulness to his covenant. We can count on God. He does what he says he will do. Now we come to the section of, some might say it's application. Some might say it's the so what section. Some might say, well, okay, this is the takeaway section. And truly, you can make a lot of applications in Romans 1 through 11. But in Romans 1 through 11, it is not exhortatory. It is not an admonition. It is purely a description, a record about what God has done in his covenant to Abraham, with the law coming in, and how God has fulfilled what he said. Now we come to chapter 12, and we come to the paranetic section. Paranesis just for fun, I stuck that word in there, paranetic, so that you would know that paranetic means exhortatory, the exhortation, the encouragement. So when you read chapters 1 through 11, there's hardly any commands to them about what to do. When you read chapters 12 through 15, there are all kinds of commands about what to do. And Paul opens the section with a plea. I urge you, therefore, by the mercies of God. And the word urge is a word that can mean to beg. It can mean to implore, plea. It is the word that the root comes, that the Holy Spirit is a paraclete. He comes alongside of us and he urges us on. He encourages us to move forward. He's out in front, pulling us along, leading us. This is now what Paul says. I urge you, therefore, by the mercies of God. Chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 are central to all the rest of this paranetic section, which for the sake of simplicity, we'll just say is chapters 12 through 16. But as Paul comes to this point, he comes to it within a context. And the context is illuminating. It's illuminating. So there are three contexts that one can find. First, of course, is the context of the paranetic section. And that paranetic section starts at 12:1 and goes through chapter 16. In which Paul is saying, okay, here's what you need to do. Because God has been so merciful to you. Here's your proper response. Give your body as an offering and give your mind to God renewed. That's Paul's main thought. Because God has done this for you, then you become a living sacrifice to God and you become a transformed person by the renewing of your mind so that in the end, your life will prove that God's will is good and acceptable and perfect. Now, it's stated to a group of people who live in Rome and who are not a congregation like we are. They are several house churches. Each church, each house church has an elder, and each house church is not probably going to have more than 30 or 40 people. So in Rome, we can guess that right now, we don't know this for sure, but this is what scholars guess, about 120 Christians. That's it. But in the context he's writing, he's not simply talking about you and me or his readership as individuals. Of course, they are individuals, and each of them has to offer their body as a living sacrifice, and each of them has to gain a transformed mind by the renewing of their mind. All of that has to be done, but what he's concerned about is the church. And verses 3 and following tell you that. We're members one of another. We're a body. So we're going to speak about this section over the next few weeks with respect to the church. Now, in the outline, I'm not going to go in order. I'm going to start with the paranetic section first. So if we just think our way through the paranetic section, what Paul is saying is, okay, what I want you to do is I want you to give yourself totally to Christ first for the sake of the church, verses 3 through 8. Second, for the sake of love, verses 9 through 21. Third, for the sake of outsiders, particularly the government leaders, chapter 13, with a section again on love. And then finally, chapter 14 through chapter 15, verse 13, for the sake of unity among Jew and Gentile. This was a huge problem in the church. We don't like these problems. So what we have mostly in America are churches that are all one culture. Because when you put two together, it's difficult. But God's plan is for cultures to come together in one church, in local churches. Well, it may be beginning to happen in America, but it's not very widespread. So that you have your Caucasian church over here, your Hispanic church over there, your black church over there. They don't mix. They're supposed to. Well, that was one of the problems in Paul's day. You see it in Galatians. Peter was eating with the Gentiles, and then he separated them. So you had two tables, two groups of people. Culturally, he's saying, oh, you Gentiles don't measure up. We can't mix with you. That's part of the reason Romans is written. So at the pinnacle of the parenetic section, the longest section, that's what he's talking about. So verses 1 and 2 of chapter 12 are saying to people, look, you got to offer yourself your body as a living sacrifice. And your mind has to be changed in the way you think. Because here, based on what God has done for you, is what God calls you to. Ah, so church isn't supposed to be quite so comfortable as we think it is. It has its difficulties. As cultures, Jews and Gentiles, begin to mix together. Because God has one people. Secondly, I want to talk about Paul's ministry. This is bookends to the epistle. There's a reason. You'll see it all in a minute if I know what I'm doing. So if you would, turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Paul says in verse 8, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. For God, whom I serve in my spirit, in the preaching of the gospel of his Son, is my witness. And he goes on to tell about how he longs for them. What I want you to notice is the word serve. Whom I serve. That word serve is latreia. That is the word about spiritual worship in Romans 12, verse 1. That's important. The word worship, depending on your translation, or the word serve, is the word latreia. Now, turn, if you would, to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15, and we are bracketing now what Paul says at the front end, now what he's saying at the back end. So at the front end, he says, I serve God in my spirit in preaching the gospel. And by the way, friends, I long for you. I want to come to you. I want to impart some spiritual gift to you. At the back end, he says much the same thing. Look at verse 15 of chapter 15. I have written very boldly to you on some points, so as to remind you again, because of the grace that was given to me to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, ministering as a priest the gospel of God. So he uses two words here. One is minister, and one is ministering like a priest. It's not the same word. It is the same concept. Minister is the word from which we get the word liturgy. Liturgy comes from two words, the word people and the word work. So liturgy is the work of the people. A minister of liturgy is working on behalf of the people. That's what Paul is saying. But when he says ministering as a priest, he uses a word for temple. A temple worker, which of course is a priest. So that's what he says. So on the front end, chapter 1, he says, latreia, serve. On the back end, he says, okay, what I want to be to you in the gospel is a priest of the temple. Of course, we realize, we're savvy here at NBC, we realize that the tabernacle and the temple were just the beginning of God's work. And now the people of God are the temple. So that is appropriate language. And let me remind you, I've told you this before, but easy to forget, the word priest is a word that means servant, kohen in Hebrew. So King David had servants. They're called kohanes. Yahweh had servants. They're called kohanes. In one case, we translate with the word servant. In the other case, we translate with the word priest, and it's exactly the same word. They're servants. Paul is saying, I'm a servant of the people in the temple. I'm a priest. Now, in chapter 15, he's going on to talk about what he's going to do. So he's made this wide sweep, and his work is all done. And now he's going to move on, and his goal is to move on to Spain, where he's going to minister the gospel to people who haven't heard yet. He's not going to go over other people's work. The 12 other apostles are taking care of a certain sector. He took care of a certain sector. He's all done in that sector. Now he's going to move on. And he's going to go by way of Rome. And he's hoping that they will move him on to Spain. In other words, part of the letter, the reason for the letter, is so that they will support him to go to Spain. But in the meantime, on his way to Spain, he is going to take a gift to the saints in Jerusalem for the poor people. And he says that he wants them to pray that his gift will be acceptable. Look down in verse 32 of chapter 15. So that I may, verse 31. That I may, this is their prayer, that I may be delivered from those who are disobedient in Judea, that's where he's going before he comes to Rome, that my service for Jerusalem may prove acceptable to the saints. Well, what do you mean? Well, you got conflict between Jew and Gentile. Here comes this money from Gentile churches to Jerusalem. What if the saints say, no, you're not part of us. That's dirty money. We won't have anything to do with it. That was a real possibility. So Paul's praying, oh, I don't want them to be like that. Well, what does this have to do with chapter 12, verses 1 and 2? It has to do with the church handing themselves over to God fully, so that between this local church and that local church, there is communication and acceptance. Well, of course, we will talk about that when we get to chapter 15. But I just want you to see, that is the head of this section, of this parenetic section, and Paul's ministry brackets it to show us what this is like. So in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, he tells us, when you offer your body, this is, we'll talk about it in a minute, logical service, a logical priestly work. That's what churches do within themselves and from church to church. Now, I want to talk about this in a wider context. I want to talk about verses 12, 1 and 2 with respect to God's faithfulness to his covenant. And this we've talked about just briefly, but it takes a little bit of work. So if you would, turn back to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, and a very familiar section to us, because in verse 18, Paul tells us about the wrath of God that is being revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And he goes on to tell us in verses 19 and 20 that they know about God, and they can, it's evident to them, and yet they do not want God. And in verse 21, he says, for even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God. The word honor here is not the word honor. It's the word glorify him. They did not glorify him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, that their bodies might be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and they worshiped and served. Here's our word, latreia. They worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Now, what's important here is some words stick out. But you can see this is talking about Adam in the garden. Adam knew God. He could see him. But what Adam did, instead of obeying God, Adam, who was made in the image of God, here's this whole vast universe. And you can't see God, but right in the garden, he puts his image. Adam and Eve are in the garden, imaging God, reflecting who God is. And along comes a serpent. And what do? They worship him instead of God. They submit to him. They bow down to him. They agree with him. They exchange the glory of the incorruptible God. Now, when it uses the word glory, it's not talking so much about this splendid glory of God, but it's talking about the fact that Adam had glory from God. He exchanged the image of the incorruptible. He's the image of the incorruptible God. And he said, no, I think I'll be the image of a snake. Now, in our passage in chapter 12, turn back there. In our passage in chapter 12, Paul says in verse 1, I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. This word worship in the New American Standard, service of worship, it's all one word, is latreia. They served the creature rather than the creator. They worshiped the snake rather than God. They exchanged the glory that God had given them, being made in the image of God, to be made in the image of a beast. The word spiritual, depending on your translation, some of you might have logical, reasonable, service of worship. The word logical is a word that's used twice in the New Testament, and it comes from the word logos. Logos, of course, means word. Jesus is the logos of God, the message of God. He's the word of God. This is an adjective. It modifies this word, worship or service, latreia. What does it mean? Well, that's hard for people to figure out because it's used in 1 Peter. It says that we're supposed to be like newborn babes desiring the pure milk. And then we have this word, logikan, logical, the pure milk of logical. So we translate it word because it comes from that root. The pure word. But here, it doesn't mean that. It means something more like logical. This is your reasonable worship. Based on what God's done for you, this is reasonable. This is logical for you to serve God in this way. After all, you've experienced his mercy. So this is logical
worship. Well, there is a connection back in chapter 1 where it says they became futile in their speculations. The word speculations is the word dialogical. What happened? Adam and Eve, they took a good look at that snake and they listened to the snake, and both of them had different reasons. But in the end, they submitted. And their reasoning, their logic was empty. It was vain. It was futile. So now when we come all the way through this argument of the mercies of God, and we come to chapter 12, what God is doing is he's taking this dialogical futility, and because of Christ and his sacrifice and our new creation, now we come over on this side, and now it becomes logical because of what Christ has done. So over here, Adam and Eve, oh, their speculation was terrible. Their logic was terrible. Their reasoning was terrible. But over here now, you and I, who've come through the cross of Christ, our reasoning is right. And so we have a logical service. Now, that shows you how the book flows, starting in chapter 1, and then you get to the end, and right away in chapter 12, Paul says, okay, this is your logical worship, your logical latreia. What Adam and Eve did was illogical, and they served the creature rather than the creator. So Paul says, okay, this is what I want. I want you to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Now, if you're not in chapter 12, turn to chapter 12. And we want to look at this. There are four elements in verses 1 through 2. The first element is the basis of Paul's plea. I'm urging you. I'm urging you because of the mercies of God. Well, now, this word, the mercies of God, is just what has preceded this section. God has shown mercy to the Gentiles and to the Jews, we're told in verses 29 through 32 of Romans 11. God has shown mercy. Now, that word mercy is not the same. So if you would turn to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. And look, if you would, at verse 14. What shall we say then? There is no injustice with God, is there? May it never be. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion, which is a quote that God makes in Exodus chapter 33. There's your word mercy. That's the same word. And of course, you realize, you remember, that when Moses is speaking with God in Exodus chapter 33, it's after Israel has made this huge sin. What did they do? They worshiped the creation rather than the creator. They built a golden calf. They bowed down to it. They had an orgy. Well, the thing is, as Greg Bill, who wrote the book, You Become What You Worship, what he tells us is that's exactly what it is. You become like the thing you worship. If you worship a beast, you become like a beast. If you worship corruptible man, corruptible beast, you'll become, and you can see that's exactly what's happening to our culture. But we've been changed, and it's through the mercies of God, which he's spelled out from chapter 1 all the way through chapter 11, the mercies of God. So here's the basis. Because of the mercies of God, this is what I want you to do, Paul says. I want you to offer yourselves, your bodies. Now, when he uses the word body back in chapter 12, verse 1, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, he is making a division in verse 1 between body and mind. But we shouldn't think of the body just as a body by itself. It's talking about the person. And yet, this is the very order of what happens in Romans chapter 1. As man exchanges the image of God for a different image and worships and serves the creature rather than the creator, what does God do? He gives their bodies over to impurity that they might dishonor their bodies among one another. Then, turn back to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, and then we'll should be done with flipping around after that. Romans chapter 1, look at verse 28. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God, the word acknowledge is the word to have God. They didn't see fit to have God any longer. God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. So in the order of God handing over mankind, you have body and you have mind. You come to Romans chapter 12, you have offer your body, have a renewed mind. God in Christ, by God's mercy, has undone what has happened at the fall. We're transformed. We're different people. So Paul says, because of God's mercies, here's what I want you to do. I want you to offer your body a sacrifice to God, a living sacrifice. It's a sacrifice that is holy and acceptable, and it's a sacrifice that is your logical service of worship, your logical priestly duty as a person and as a church. So we have a living sacrifice versus a sacrifice that is killed. So we read Leviticus chapter 1 and Leviticus chapter 3 because those are two different kind of animals that are brought, and you lean on the animal and one animal is skinned and then the whole lot of it is burned up. And in the other case, you bring an animal and you lean on the animal and then you just take the insides of the animal, this is the peace offering, and you put them on the altar and those are burned up. Well, Paul says we're to be a living sacrifice. So we don't die. Jesus died. Now we live. But this living sacrifice is analogous to both of those sacrifices in the Old Testament. The first sacrifice is a whole burnt offering or an ascension offering where you take the skin off of the animal. Now it's fully exposed. You can't hide anything. And then you burn the whole thing up and the animal goes up to God. And you've leaned on it. It's a representation that you're going up to meet with God. And when you go up to meet with God, He can see all your blemishes, all of your faults. You're naked. Paul says, offer yourselves as a living sacrifice. That is, what I want you to do is not be perfect. You can't be perfect. But you give yourself fully to God, just as you are. He sees through your skin. He knows you. And he says, this sacrifice is holy and acceptable. Well, holy, of course, has to do with priestly service. How do you get into that holy room? Well, you've got to go by sacrifice. And we go because Christ has sacrificed himself for us, the mercies of God. And now we go as a living sacrifice. And we're acceptable to God. Why? Because Christ sacrificed himself for our sins. Now, as a living sacrifice, we go right into the presence of God and we are holy and acceptable. And this is, we give ourselves to God. Okay, God, what do you want me to do? Well, we'll talk about that in a minute. So you see, this is analogous to Leviticus. The peace offering is, the word in Hebrew is shalom. We're at peace with God. We saw that in Romans chapter 5. And in the peace offering, you take the inside, you put them on the altar, and they're burned up, and they go up to God. And what does that mean? You leaned on it. It's you. But now we're not talking about all of you. We're talking about your, what's in Greek called, splagna, your guts, your kidneys, your livers, and all the fat that surrounds them. Because that has to do with your personality in the Bible. That is, the very part of us that is so awful, you send it right up to God in sacrifice. And God says, okay, as unrighteous as you are in practice, I can use you. A living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, which is your logical ministry. Give your all to God. You don't have to wait till you're perfect, because you'll never get there. You take yourself right where you are and you say, okay, God, here I am. I am for you. Take me, use me. That's what Romans 12, 13, 14, and 15 are about. Take me, use me. Now, look down to verse 2. This is not all. This is the body. Remember in chapter 1, he hands the body over, hands them over to uncleanness, to dishonor their bodies. And then he moves on to the mind. He gives them a reprobate, a depraved mind. That's what happened to Adam and Eve. That's the way we were until we came to Christ. So he says, not just body. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So we sacrifice our person. I'm for you, God. Use me as you want. Well, then there's the mind. And do not be conformed to this world. It's a word that it's made up of two Greek words. It's the word for shaped, to be shaped with together. Together shaped. Don't be shaped together with this world. But you look at that word world, and that's just not right. Because when you think of world, you think of cosmos. But that's not the word. The word is eon. The word is age. Well, there are two main ages in the Bible. Galatians says that Jesus died for our sins to deliver us out of this present evil age. Jesus says, well, you know, a blasphemy against the Son of Man can be forgiven. But against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven in this age or in the age to come. Oh, two ages. Well, there's an age that runs from creation down to A.D. 30. And then a new age that starts at A.D. 30. And these two ages overlap all the way down to A.D. 70. And then the new age goes on. Paul is saying, don't be squeezed into this age, this present evil age. Don't take their shape. Don't be squeezed into that mold. In other words, Christians are supposed to be different. Why? Because they think different. And do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed. It's the word for metamorphosis, of a caterpillar into a butterfly, by the metamorphosis, by the renewing of your mind. In other words, our mind is, before we come to Christ, it's depraved. We'll talk about that in a minute. When we come to Christ, it is changed. It's transformed. It's an ongoing process whereby we are being transformed by the renewing of our minds. R.C. Sproul's program is called The Renewing of Your Mind, that you may prove what the will of God is. So we have offer your body, and here we have have a renewed mind. Be transformed in mind. Okay, offer your body, offer your person means, okay, Lord, here I am. I'm for you. Have a transformed mind, have a metamorphosis in mind, means you have an ongoing process where your faculties inside of you, in your head, are being transformed to think God's thoughts after God. There's only one way to do that. That's to be with God's people, to be in God's word, to be in worship with with the church so that our mind is moved from the way we used to think to the way that we now think. Instead of having a dialogical mind, futile in speculation, now we have a logical mind. We're thinking God's thoughts after him. So verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, I lied to you. We've got to turn one more time back to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter, we might have to turn one more time back here, but here we are. Romans chapter 1, verse 28. Look at this. And just as they did not see fit. The word see fit is the word dokimos with a negation in the front of it. Ah, dokimos. Just as they judged, proved that they didn't want to have God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind. Ah, dokimos. God said, okay, you don't want me? Here's what you get. Depravity. Depravity. Now, in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, it says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove. Dokimos. The word dokimos is a word for testing. When it's used of Christians, we're tested, and our life proves out to be a Christian life. When we have a renewed mind, we, by our life, live a certain kind of life that proves, it tests God's will. And it proves that God's will is good and acceptable and perfect. Dokimos. So you see, in Romans chapter 1, verse 28, we are undoing what Adam did and then became part of all of us through Adam's fall. Now, in Christ, because of his mercies, our minds changed and our life becomes a proof that God's will is good and acceptable and perfect. Now, back in Romans chapter 1, Romans chapter 1, Paul says, you notice in verses 29, 30, and 31, he has this list of all horrible things. Look at verse 31. This depraved mind is without understanding. It's without understanding. It's untrustworthy. It's unloving. And looky there. It's unmerciful. Because of the mercies of God, when you're in Adam, you don't have mercy for people. When you're in Christ, you've experienced the mercies of God, and now you're a transformed person with a new mind so that you become merciful. It's an amazing, you just take chapter 1 and you put it together with chapter 12, and all these words come flying together to show you, okay, what happened in chapter 1 as you go through this whole record of what God has done for his people, and then you get to the paranesis, the paranetic, the exhortatory section. The words fit. Ah, here's why you can be a living sacrifice. Here's what a renewed mind is. God has done this work so that we are different. And it's on the basis of this kind of let's give ourselves to God and let's think with a renewed mind that we will become a people, a church that proves that God's will is good and acceptable and perfect. Now, you've heard me say before many times in the Bible, when you see the expression, the will of God, we're talking about objective. You can look at what God's word says, and it says, don't fornicate. That's God's objective will. It says, love your neighbor. That's God's objective will. That's what he's talking about here. But it goes beyond just what's objective, because a person who has a renewed mind can think and ponder and read scripture, so they grow in wisdom. And a man says, oh, should I marry Susie Q over here or Jeannie over here? Which one am I going to marry? Which one do I want? And with wisdom, one chooses, oh, Susie Q, she's just Q. I'll go with Jeannie instead. That's wisdom. So that's to say, it's not just God's objective will, as if you could look in the Bible and he tells you everything to do. Well, he does tell you what to do. But he doesn't tell you everything to do, because your mind is renewed and you become wise. You know what to choose to do, where the Bible may be silent or God's not shouting from heaven, this is what I want you to do. So with this renewed mind and this offered up body, you prove what God's will is. It's good and acceptable and perfect. Now, why those words, good and acceptable and perfect? Why such language? Well, this is a bit of speculation, since you can't look at it and it says, okay, here's why. I'm just making an observation. When we go back to chapter 1, we discover that what Adam and Eve did was, they were part of this creation, which after every day, God looked, he judged it, and he said, this is good. This is good. This is good. And he came down to day 6, and man's created Adam, and then Eve's created, and he says, this is very good. So God says, okay, time to rest. We're done. Relax. Rest. And Adam and Eve said, this isn't very good. I'll take the creature rather than the creator. So now we come through this whole argument and we discover, hey, God's will is good. What God did, it was good. Acceptable. Acceptable is the word for sacrifice. So once Adam and Eve messed up and sinned and were thrust out of the garden, now the only way they can come back to God is through a picture, through an animal. They're far off from God, but they send this animal up and they're accepted by the blood of an animal. Gentiles weren't accepted, but the nation was accepted by the blood of an animal. God's will is good. Man messes up the good, and now it's acceptable, which goes back to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Okay, acceptable. But then he adds perfect. God's will is good and acceptable and perfect. Boy, you can't get much better than perfect, can you? The word telos, telios. And that can have a variety of connotations. We saw it back in chapter 10, verse 4. The end of the law, the telos of the law is Christ. You have a good creation, man messes that up. There's acceptance with God only partially in animals, but when Christ comes, the perfect, the telos, the end, then we have complete acceptance with God. That's why I think those words are there. Okay, what's the long and short of it then? Long and short of it's very simple. When you step back and you think about yourself and your family and the church, well, you know yourself the best. And if you're honest, your best isn't very good. We're sinners. And yet, God in Christ, the argument of Romans, has been merciful to us. It means this particular word in chapter 12 means he showed compassion to us. It's a word that means he pitied us. He looked at us and he said, you know, they're awful. They're dust. But I'm going to set my love upon them, and I'm going to send my son, and my son is going to bear their sin in his body on the tree, and I'm going to forgive them. And because of that kind of mercy, then we say in return, in response, okay, Lord, my person, my life is your life. I give my all to you. And the second thing we say is, Lord, my mind is your mind. It's going to be saturated with you so that I begin to think correctly. If we do that, we'll discover, even in the midst of hard times, and many people in this room can say amen to that, even in the midst of hard times, we'll discover God's will is good. It's pleasing. And yeah, it's perfect. And with that as background, then, we're prepared to say, okay, I'll give myself to the church. I'll give myself to obey my government. I'll give myself to love people. I'll give myself to different cultures. That's a hard thing to do. It takes a living sacrifice. Let's stand. Father, we are certainly not grateful enough, but in our finiteness, in our limited understanding, we are grateful for the mercies of God. We're grateful that you chose to have compassion on us. And in your compassion, your own son was sacrificed for our sin. And what's reasonable, what's logical in becoming your servants then, is to give ourselves to you completely. Body, mind, and soul. So take us as a congregation, take us as individuals, and make Romans 12, 1 and 2 a burning part of our life for you. This we pray in the name of Christ. Amen.